Last month, I was speaking in Silicon Valley, California. And after my speaking was done, I drove 2 or 3 hours south to Big Sur, California, to spend 2 days of silence in a monastery. On the first morning after arriving, I walked out of the monastery and I saw this view, sun gleaming on the ocean. And I just felt this sense of God's peace and gentle presence. Some of you here, when you walked into this space for the first time, sensed a spirit of welcome and of peace, and I'm grateful that you felt that way. Celtic Christians talk about thin places, places where the wall between earth and heaven seems thin because the place is thick with God's presence. But there are also other places that carry a different sort of spirit. A couple of years ago, I was in Tanzania, Africa, to observe the work of World Vision among some of their poorest communities. Late one afternoon, after we had finished visiting a village, we piled into white Toyota Land Cruisers to be taken to our next destination. It was late in the afternoon, as I mentioned. I was sleepy from jet lag, and as I was in the back of that Toyota Land Cruiser, my eyes grew heavy. I was wanting to sleep if I could. But as we were driving on one of these small dusty roads, I suddenly felt something slam my chest and I snapped to attention. And for some unexplainable reason, I felt this eerie dark spirit. I looked out the window of our vehicle and I saw this long line of Africans marching across the road, stopping our convoy of Land Cruisers through an adjacent field. And I turned to Esther, one of the local Native African World Vision staff members, and I said, "What's going on here?" And she said, "Oh, they are marching to find witches." You might assume that in a place like Africa, dark spirits might manifest themselves, but those spirits can also manifest in a place like Vancouver as well. Not long after my wife and I were married, we were living in Kitsilano, on the third level of a three-story home. So we were renting the top floor. And one Sunday after church, we were taking a nap, and I heard some footsteps outside of our bedroom door. I assumed it was the landlord. I opened the door, and down darted some person that I didn't know. So I ran down the stairs after him, put on my shoes, got to the front of the house, couldn't see him, and then my wife said he went through the backyard. So I ran through the backyard, chased him onto 4th Avenue, stopped him at the bus stop, and said, "You were just in my home, weren't you?" He absolutely denied it. And I looked down and I saw that he was holding my wife's laptop bag. And so I began to wrestle it out of his hands. But as I looked at him, what was most memorable was that I just had this palpable sense of an evil spirit. I know that sounds very subjective, and you would probably assume that as a Christian minister, as someone who's, quote, religious, I would believe in spirits. But there are secular liberals who have also come to believe in such spirits. Professor Andrew Del Bonco is a professor at Columbia University in New York, and he has written a book called The Death of Satan, which opens with these words. Quote, "The gulf has opened up in our culture between the visibility of evil and our intellectual resources to deal with it." Professor Del Bonco once described himself as a secular liberal person. But as he began to reflect on the experience of his ancestors who were Jews in Eastern Europe during the Holocaust, he felt that he could no longer explain they're being murdered by simply saying that the Germans of that generation didn't receive enough milk and cookies and love and nurture as children. And they were just venting their repressed anger. Professor Del Bonco thought that it would be too trivial to say the Germans of that era simply had bad DNA, bad genetics. He felt the only way you could explain an evil as horrific as the Holocaust would be to point to some larger transcendent spiritual evil that was pushing them along in some way. Now, some people assume that because the Bible is a very old book, that it must have a very naive understanding of human nature. But the Bible clearly affirms that our character and our actions can be influenced by our upbringing, by our social interactions, by our circumstances, by our DNA and genetic code. But the Bible also contends that we can be shaped by spiritual forces of good and evil. So the Bible has a very comprehensive understanding of human nature and what drives our actions. It reflects what most of the world believes, with the exception of people in North America and Northern Europe who tend to dismiss the existence of a spiritual realm. And today, as we look at our text in Mark chapter 5, we're going to see dark spirits dramatically portrayed. Listen to God's word from the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. We read, "They," that is Jesus and his students, "went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs," so that would be imagine caves, "and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hillside, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them.' He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. The people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, 'Go home to your own people and tell them about how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed." Let's pray together. Living God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us also to experience the power of Jesus, so that any spirit of evil or influence of darkness that would seek to somehow oppress us would be broken, so that we might live in freedom and in your light, that we might fulfill your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. As Alvin indicated earlier in the service, right now here at 10th, we're in a series called Deeper, where we are encouraging one another to take a deeper dive into our relationship with God. We're exploring different pathways that enable us to deepen our friendship with Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at how, when we name and overcome, with God's help, a spirit of darkness, we can grow deeper in our relationship with God. Now, if you're new here to 10th East Van, we don't speak about dark spirits on a regular basis, but from time to time, they do appear in the Bible, and so we want to address these from time to time. You know, C.S. Lewis offered some wisdom here when he said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils and demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So we don't want to just ignore their existence or naively disbelieve in their existence, but we don't want to have an unhealthy and obsessive interest in them either. But today we're going to address it as it manifests literally and metaphorically in our text today. Now let's look at the context of our passage. Jesus has been on a boat with his students, with his disciples, on the Sea of Galilee when a raging storm breaks out. And Jesus speaks to the storm, and in a matter of a few words, "Peace be still," is able to calm and still the sea. It's just breathtaking, really. Well, they continue to sail on through the night across the Sea of Galilee, and they end up on the southeastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's in the middle of the night now. They dock their boat, they climb out, and they're about to encounter an eerie scene in this land of the Gerasenes. The moon is out, apparently, and they can see the tombs. Again, don't think of like tombstones, but caves where dead people are buried. And the moonlight is also revealing that there are hundreds, in fact, a couple of thousand restless pigs milling about. And then out of nowhere, a naked man comes running down the hill, screaming at the top of his lungs. I'm glad that we're just reading about it, not actually experiencing this firsthand. And the scriptures tell us that this man is being influenced by an evil spirit. Now, I know that there are a lot of modern people, perhaps some of you here today, who would sort of dismiss that and say, look, this book was written a long time ago, and the people way back then, you know, they didn't understand a lot of things. And so whenever someone would exhibit something in their mind or their body that they couldn't explain, they would attribute it to the gods or to the spirits. But we know that the writers of the New Testament could distinguish between mental illness, seizures, and demonic spirits. In Matthew chapter 4, we read that people with all kinds of sicknesses and ailments were being brought to Jesus. And we know as we read the Greek that the writer of that gospel could distinguish between someone who was experiencing a seizure, a mental illness, and a demonic spirit. Jesus Christ, who is rightly described by Dallas Willard, who was formerly the chair of the philosophy department at the University of Southern California, as the most brilliant person who has ever lived. And even if you do not believe in the divinity of Jesus, you would have to concede, if you were fair-minded about this, that Jesus is seeing on a higher plane than most of us. And Jesus clearly affirms the reality of a spiritual force of darkness in this text. And we see that the man who is being oppressed by the dark spirit is cutting himself with sharp objects, with jagged stones, and he's crying out. And one of the characteristics of a spirit of darkness is that the voice will prod you to do something that will hurt yourself. Jesus in John 10:10 said the thief, which is a symbol or a metaphor for the devil or demons, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so even if a destructive voice originates in your mind or as a result of your social interactions, a spirit of darkness can push you along in that direction. NPR, National Public Radio, has an extremely popular radio program that entitled one of its episodes, quote, "The Devil Inside Me." And the producers and the hosts went around and they basically asked people, have you ever had an experience where you felt like you had a voice inside you generating unwanted thoughts? And the folks at the radio station said it was like a lot of people were just waiting for this question to be asked. And here's how some of them responded. A man says, "I certainly know the voice you're talking about." Another man says, "The voice is irresistible. Always I'm in the thrall of that voice." A woman says, "Totally out of control. It's got a life of its own and I can't tame the voice anymore." Another woman says, "I actually have a name for the voice. I call it Stan." Like if your name Stan, no offense, okay? Stan is a guy who tells me to have an extra glass of wine. Stan is the guy who tells me to smoke. A woman who just got engaged to be married hears the voice say, you better try your hardest to make sure he doesn't take the ring because he's going to find out the truth about you and how much you suck. You better distract him with a really thin body. At the end of the episode, the host asks someone, do you feel like the voice is winning? And the woman replies, yeah, right now, I think I'm in some serious trouble, to be honest. And some of you have heard the voice inside you say, you suck, or you're a loser, or you will never be good enough. Some of you have even heard the voice whisper, take your life, take your life, take your life. So how do we overcome the voice or the presence or the spirit of darkness? How do we recognize the difference between the voice of the darkness and the voice of the living God? My wife, Sakiko, has been enrolled in a school of spiritual direction, and she learned this at this school in Oregon. And so I pass this on from her to you. God's voice stills you. Satan's voice rushes you. God's voice leads you. Satan's voice pushes you. God's voice reassures you. Satan's voice frightens you. God's voice enlightens you. Satan's voice confuses you. God's voice encourages you. Satan's voice discourages you. God's voice comforts you. Satan's voice worries you. God's voice calms you. Satan's voice obsesses you. God's voice convicts you. Satan's voice condemns you. This last one is really important. We could develop a whole sermon or teaching around this. God's voice convicts you with love and gentleness, and God's voice always draws you back to God. Satan's voice condemns you. It's also painful, but condemns you and says, and you call yourself a Christian, God is done with you. You're not worthy, and drives you from God. The voice of the Holy Spirit will convict you. It will be painful, but it will be a redemptive kind of pain that will draw you to God, make you realize your sin, but draw you back to God in forgiveness. Satan's voice will condemn you and drive you from the living God. And so, how do we recognize the voice or the presence of darkness? This voice, this presence that seeks to drive us from God and our best self and our best interest. Well, there are passages in the Bible that show us how the darkness gains a foothold in us. And so, for example, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we read in Scripture, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And so anger is the way the darkness can gain a foothold in our lives. Now, there are times when we experience a flash of anger. We're driving down Main Street, someone cuts us off, and boom, we just can't help it. We experience this flash of anger. The Greek word for that is the word thumos. We can't help it. That's not necessarily sinful. But there's another kind of anger that we experience not so much as a flash, but we choose to hold on to. Someone says something mean to us and we're offended and we experience that flash of anger. But then we choose to refuel that, to replay the video in our mind, and we keep that anger alive. The Bible describes that anger in the Greek as orge. And when we choose to allow anger and bitterness to reside inside us, it can undermine us emotionally and spiritually. It can even undermine our physical health, and it makes us vulnerable to a spirit of darkness. Sexual impurity can also provide a foothold for the darkness. 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul warns us against sexual impurity. God intends sex, by the way, to be expressed, sexual intercourse, within the context of a lifelong covenant with someone else, which is described in many cultures as marriage. Paul here is warning us against having sex with a prostitute. He says, don't you know that he or she who unites themselves with a prostitute is one with her or him in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. And there's something about having sex with someone that exposes us to their spirit. This is going to sound like a somewhat bizarre story, but it's going to illustrate this point. A number of years ago, I was meeting with someone who was complaining to me that he felt this dark, oppressive presence in his life. And he was describing these really horrible dreams. And I didn't know the person, so as we sat in my office, I said, do you mind just telling me about your life and about your personal life? And he said, I work as an English as a second language teacher. I'm an ESL teacher. And I sleep with quite a few of my students. And I said, you know that you have a position of power over your students, so I assume that they were young adults. What you're doing is unethical, and it's wrong, and he sheepishly admitted that. And I said, furthermore, if you're sleeping with a lot of people, you're being exposed to potentially a lot of different spirits. So do you mind if we pause right here, and would it be okay if I prayed for you? And he was okay with that. And I began to pray for him, and I prayed something like, Jesus, if there are any dark spirits oppressing this person, would you send them out of him? And then he just shrieked, and I opened my eyes, and his face began to contort, and this guttural voice that was clearly not his own began to push through his torso, his chest, and out of his voice, sounding very different from his natural voice. And I continued to pray that Jesus would send out the demons and the dark spirits, whatever they were. And this young man almost fell backwards over the couch. It was an intense time of prayer. And then finally he began to settle, and he came to, and he asked me, was that just an exorcism? I said, I don't necessarily use that term, but I think that Jesus has just delivered you from some dark and oppressive spirits. And I explained to him from Scripture that impure sexual contact, sexual impurity, can open us up to impure spirits. And so I said, if you want to remain free, pursue with God's help a path of sexual purity. So seething anger that we nurse, sexual impurity, can open us up to dark spirits, as can involvement with the occult. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 31, we read, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. In Acts chapter 19, in the New Testament part of the Bible, we see that people are coming to know Jesus and the power that comes through his name. And some of them are involved in sorcery, and so they decide to take their scrolls that enable them to do sorcery and things like astrology. And these scrolls are worth in Canadian dollars in 220 if you do the calculation and the adjustments. $6,200,000. That's a lot of money invested in these scrolls. They don't put them on, you know, eBay or Craigslist. They actually burn them as a sign of their repentance. So involvement in the occult can open us up to a dark spirit. And abuse. This is very sad. But if a person has been abused physically or emotionally or sexually, that abuse makes them more vulnerable. If you've been abused, you have not sinned. You have been sinned against. But you may be more vulnerable to certain things, being dark spirits. And so how can we find the path to freedom from dark spirits? Well, as Jade has been preaching about here at 10th East Van, repentance. I know repentance is a heavy sounding negative word for some of you. But repentance simply means to turn. And when Jesus says repent, he's simply calling us to turn to God, which by definition means that we turn away from sin. It means that we're turning toward the light, which means by definition we're turning away from the darkness. We're turning toward life, which by definition means we're turning away from those things which would destroy us. Dr. Charles Kraft is a professor of anthropology, professor emeritus at Fuller Theological Seminary. He's lived in lots of different international contexts. And he points out that demons are like rats that are attracted to garbage. And the problem is the garbage in our lives, consisting of things like persistent sinful patterns or emotional wounds that haven't been healed that cause us to turn to certain destructive things to medicate. Generational sin patterns that have been passed down across our family line, which Simon spoke about here last Sunday, which my colleagues Melissa and Michelle spoke about at our other sites. Those messages are available online. This garbage in our life attracts the rats, the demons. And when with God's help we deal with these things, sinful patterns, emotional wounds, generational sin patterns, when we deal with the garbage, the rats will cease coming into our lives. The demons will cease coming into our lives. So repentance. And then the name of Jesus, adapted in the name of Jesus. In the great hymn that was adapted for this service, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," there is a line in the original version of the hymn in English that goes like this: "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And that word is Jesus. His name, his power, his presence. Again, one last dramatic personal story, because I think it illustrates. When I was a new pastor here at 10th, I was invited to pray at a large outdoor Christian rally in Surrey. Some Christian bands, some rock bands were invited to lead a large concert. A bunch of churches were invited. And I was asked if I would stand up at this rally and pray a prayer for God's kingdom, for God's reign to be extended across the region. And so I took this pretty seriously. I thought about it, prayed about what I would pray about. And then the night before the rally where I was to pray, at around maybe 2 or 3 in the morning, it felt like there was a 1,000-pound weight or foot against the upper part of my chest and throat. I felt like there was an evil force trying to suffocate me and kill me. And I actually couldn't say anything. I couldn't speak. But in my spirit, I began to pray in the name of Jesus to be freed. It felt like around 2 or 3 minutes, but it might have been just 20 seconds. In my spirit, I was able to name the name of Jesus, and the dark and heavy weight began to lift, and I was able to breathe freely and able to participate in that Christian music and prayer festival. So turning to Jesus can set us free. His name, his presence can set us free. And then finally, insofar as this message is concerned, baptism. When the demons went into the pigs, they rushed off into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned. Some ancient commentators and biblical commentators across the centuries have believed that as the pigs went into the sea and were drowned, that that action symbolized baptism. I actually don't hold to this view, but it is interesting that baptism does symbolize a kind of drowning, a death to an old way of life, a cleansing by the water, and then being raised to a new life. And when we are baptized, evil is drowned in our life. The power of darkness is broken as we are immersed into the reality of God. Frederick Dale Bruner is one of my favorite commentators. He's a friend of Daryl Johnson, who some of you know. Frederick Dale Bruner, in one of his commentaries, writes these words: "Believers have a circle of protection drawn in blood around them, believers in Christ, into which the spirits may not come. Evil spirits may shout over us, shout over the circle to frighten us, but cannot touch us within this circle of baptismal grace. For through baptism, we have been made part of God's family, which means that that God is now responsible for us as a father, and he has equipped us with the Holy Spirit." If you are here and you would like any potential influence of darkness to be broken in your life, and you would like to go deeper with God, to be completely immersed in his reality and to be filled with the reality of God. And the Bible says that greater is he that is greater is God who is in you than he that is in the world, meaning Satan. And you've never been baptized. Why not get baptized this year? Do you have any good reason to keep putting it off? And if you're interested, you can talk to Alvin, your site pastor, or Jade, who is a pastor in our midst. You can talk to Jono. Consider being baptized. Let me close with this, or as we come down the final stretch of this message, close with this. In a place like Vancouver, some of you may be asking the question, but what about the poor little pigs? We love animals here, right? I'm an animal lover, thanks largely to my wife. What about those poor little pigs? That's a good question. Don't let me avoid that question. Dr. Mark Garland points out, he's a biblical scholar, that Jesus doesn't kill the pigs. He allows the demons, for whatever reason, to go into the pigs from the man, and the demons cause the pigs to rush off the cliff into the water, and they're drowned, okay? I want to make it categorically clear that God loves animals. Jesus points out that God's eye is on the sparrow. This is a bird that's worth like 2 or 3 pennies in Jesus' world. Book of Jonah, at the end, it's clear, God values cattle. But what this story is telling us, that God values even a man who is homeless and out of his mind more than 2,000 pigs. And I'm telling you, if you or I were on the slave block in Cambodia, we would be worth far less. I can't remember the exact price that I would go for in Cambodia. It wasn't like I was putting myself up for sale, but I did a little research. And I think I would go for like $600 or $700. And my wife turns to me and says, "That's it? Who did I marry?" You know, I'm not worth that much, unfortunately. Peter would be worth more, probably. He spent some time in Cambodia. But here's what God would say to you and about you. With all due respect to the pigs, all the pigs in the world, and the cattle, and the sparrows, you are worth more than all of them combined, and worth more than all the animals in the world combined, as a daughter of God, as a son of God. And he proved it. God proved it by becoming one of us, a human being, and then voluntarily paying the price for your redemption. He voluntarily laid down on a cross, breaking the power of darkness, crushing the power of evil, so that you and I could live free, so that you and I could forever live in the light of God. There's a man in this story who was naked, cutting himself, crying out, living in the tombs. He meets Jesus, and at the end of the story, we see that he is clothed. He's in his right mind. He's at peace. And he goes on to tell others the great work that Jesus has done for him. And not that long thereafter, Jesus would voluntarily allow himself to be stripped naked, to be cut, to be nailed to a cross. He would cry out and he would enter a tomb for 3 days. Why? So that you and I could be clothed spiritually. So that you and I could know healing and peace. So that you and I would never need to stay in a tomb spiritually or even literally. That we would know the life of God, the eternal life of God now and forever. He that is Jesus breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for you and me. Let's pray together. If you're here and would like to see the power of darkness or potential darkness broken in you, in your heart, turn to Jesus. Ask him to be your strength, your power, and to dispel the darkness with his light, with his presence. And in a moment, come to the table and feed on Christ in your hearts by faith. And give thanks, for he has set you free. He is making you beautiful. And so, Jesus, we offer ourselves to you in your strong and merciful name. Amen.